Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
All right, the scripture reading for today is 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. And it's on page 792 in your pew Bible. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
All right, you want to do a quick mic test,
yeah.
Andrew?
Check.
Oh, you're not green.
Green? Oh, no, I'm not. All right.
All right. Well, thank you for being here this morning. This is a special Sunday for Andrew and me, as you'll find out in a few minutes why exactly that is. But you may have noticed that the title of the sermon today is You Are Called. We just finished our focus season called You Are, so you might think, why are we doing another one? But inspiration happened to strike Andrew last Sunday as we were sitting here listening to the sermon. He wrote a quick note to me that just said, next week, you are called. So here we are. You are called. Many of you have heard us share in the past that Andrew and I and our families served overseas as missionaries in Burkina Faso, West Africa. Now, for those of you who have not heard of Burkina Faso other than from us or a game of Jeopardy, I have a little exercise for you. I want you to take your left hand and hold that upside down. If you do that, your hand looks a little bit like a map of Africa. And Burkina is right where your thumb knuckle meets the rest of your hand. So, there you go. Burkina is situated in the region where the Sahara Desert meets the tropics in a region that's called the Sahel. It is a beautiful country in many ways, but it is also a very difficult place to live. It's hot, resources are scarce, corruption runs rampant, electricity is spotty, and everything takes double, triple, quadruple the amount of time that it takes here in the States. The list could go on and on of the reasons why Burkina is a hard place to live. But it's a place that both my family and Andrew's family came to love very deeply. Both of our families were called, but that call also looked very different for each of our families. So we thought we'd start off by sharing a bit of our stories and some very old pictures. So the first one that you're going to see is little baby Andrew in the middle with his family in their first term in Burkina. So Andrew's going to share a bit of their story.
It's always dangerous when old family, I don't need that, when old family pictures surface. But yes, this was us in the early 90s. My mom and dad, obviously in the back, and then Lindsay and Diana. Lindsay is in the white and Diana's in the matching shirt with us. We're not sure why Lindsay didn't wear the same outfit.
She's the middle child.
She's the middle child. But my family's calling to the mission field started well before any of the three of us littles here were involved. It actually kind of began when my parents were in college, which I think if you think traditionally about calling to missions, a lot of times it's youth, young adult, very early on. And so we kind of fall into that stereotype. You'll hear a little bit more about a non-stereotypical example in a bit. But my parents met at St. Paul Bible College, now known as Crown College. and both felt called to missionary work abroad. They served with the Christian Missionary Alliance, the CMA, and with the alliance, part of the process in being sent overseas is you need to serve a home assignment. Basically, you serve a home mission before you go. I think it's probably to make sure that you know what you're doing before they just send you abroad unsupervised, as my dad might say. So after they finished college, my dad graduated with his MDiv from Bethel Seminary. They took on a church in Brainerd, Minnesota. So I'm a Minnesota kid. I grew up overseas, but I am from here. Basically, spent about 5 years there before we headed overseas. Our first year abroad was actually spent in Albertville, France, in the foot of the Alps, or foothills of the Alps, to learn French. French is the predominant trade language in Burkina Faso. It's a French colony, so most people there would speak French as their primary language. And so we spent a year, school year in Albertville doing that, and then moved to Burkina Faso the year after. So our first term in Burkina, we were in capital city is Ouagadougou, which is where I spent most of my childhood. Our family helped plant a church in a neighborhood that at the time was just known as Sector 30. They didn't have great, like, Mounds View, New Brighton, St. Anthony, we just numbers. But Sector 30 was widely known as the poorest, or one of the poorest neighborhoods in the city. And Burkina at the time was like the third poorest country in the world from a GDP standpoint. So, very, very poor area. There's no infrastructure, very poor city planning. The church building itself was much smaller than our stage up here, let alone the sanctuary. It was mud brick with a tin roof. So Sunday mornings in 100 plus degree heat, you're basically just baking in a little oven. One thing that I do remember, and granted I was pretty little, but the worship was so passionate for God. And I just remember that, you know, the country is about 50-50 split for Christianity and Islam. But it was really cool to just see people worship with such passion. Over time, obviously, the church did very well. It grew quite a bit. The city eventually did start planning and rezoning. So the church got a new property, which they were able to then leverage as a bit more of not just a church on Sundays, but a community center. They had food distributions in drought, in years with drought. They did a women's crafting shop, basically, for women to create souvenirs that they could sell and kind of help financially support themselves. They did a distribution of wheelchairs for some of the folks that were dealing with physical disabilities. It was really cool to see the church really become a beacon in that neighborhood. Second term, my dad and our family helped plant another church. It was started at the CMA middle/high school. It was a school that was being developed, so they added a year at a time, but it was just outside of town. During our time there, church really grew and flourished, did very, very well, to the point that they actually planted another church out of that church plant. And my little sister visited last summer. They just celebrated their 15-year anniversary of the new church plant, and it was just really neat to see much of the work and the seeds that we had planted there in ministry grow into new fruit. So it's always special to see how God moves in churches and believers there. As a kid, I got to experience firsthand how something real simple, just a tangible act, could make a huge difference. I'm reminded of probably the biggest project we did. Our family took on a project to build benches to take to rural churches. And by rural, I mean middle of the bush. So we were little. We did not know how to weld, so we did hire a welder, which was a good thing because none of these would have lasted a service. But they built the frames for us, and then my dad, my sisters, and I spent hours upon hours planing and sanding boards to create benches to take to these churches. We ended up building 150, delivered them to 10 different churches in the bush. And I just remember getting to these churches and seeing what they were using as benches. And a lot of it was just like a knotty, twisted branch that was sitting on two little rocks. Or somebody fell a tree and it happened to be in the right spot, so they just left it and people just sat on a tree stump or a tree log. And so when we deliver them, you just have these just throngs of people. First of all, why are there white people here? It was just always very weird. But then to the celebration of the believers of like, hey, we got new benches. Like, this is exciting. And so it was really cool to just be a part of that and see the joy and, again, the passion in their worship. So, I can go on a tangent there. I'm sorry. I think as time went on, though, one of the things that sticks out, too, is my dad being a church planter is kind of his main thing. He also took on more and more roles in the mission field. When you're there, you're kind of an organization. And so he ended up being a business agent, which was, think billing, paying, you know, rent and things like that. Travel agent for the other missionaries, logistics for travel, things like that. Some accounting work. He also was eventually named the assistant field director, which means you're representing the mission in a lot of various capacities. All of those are full-time jobs in and of themselves, and being a church planter is a lot of work too. So I think that season of ministry was probably the toughest on our family and definitely revealed a lot of importance of having people with different talents serving to help make things run smoothly. But more on that in a little bit.
So my family story is a little bit different than Andrew's family. My parents were not pastors by vocation. My dad's a civil engineer and my mom's a sixth grade teacher. Yes, that's a picture that all of us loved and then hated, and then we kind of love it again because it's nostalgic, but yeah, that's my family. So despite the fact that my parents weren't pastors, they served the church wholeheartedly and supported the work of missions overseas. They were what we call church people. Whenever the doors of the church were open, we were there as well. My dad was a trustee and an elder. My mom was the Awana commander, the VBS director, the children's ministry linchpin. Our whole family was the church janitorial team. We really were there all the time. our church that we were part of was part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, much like Andrew's family. And in the CMA, we joke that missionary is our middle name. My parents were part of the missions committee, which was a big deal in our church because every year we had a missions conference where we would have two or three CMA missionaries from around the world come to our church for a whole week. Usually one or two of them would stay in our house with us. And the congregation would come and hear the missionary speak every single night of the week. There was special kids programming where we heard wild stories of God at work around the world. There were themed dinners every single night. There were flags that lined the sanctuary and the foyer and the hallways in the church. My parents would build these elaborate sets that gave this incredible wow factor. It was really, really cool to see. Missionary wasn't actually my middle name, but those experiences helped to make missions part of my spiritual DNA. So to make a very long story short, our move overseas started one day when I was in junior high. And my mom asked this offhanded question in the car about how we would feel if she put in an application to teach at a missionary school that she had been to in Ecuador. My mom being willing to move overseas was a pretty big deal. And it was that openness that eventually led us not to South America, but to Burkina, where my dad had taken 4 short-term missions trips in the years prior. My brother was 10 and I was 14. And we were often asked how we felt leaving to go to Africa at those ages. You know, Andrew's littlest sister was 2 when they moved overseas. She didn't have a whole lot of understanding of what she was leaving or giving up, but as you get older, that is something that you come to recognize. But missions was such a heartbeat in our church and in our family that we were thrilled at the thought of moving overseas. We couldn't wait to see God at work in a different part of the world and be part of projects like Andrew described doing as a kid. So within a year, we had given up our American dream lifestyle, sold everything, and followed God to Africa. Now, like I mentioned, my parents were not pastors, so they went to take on support roles to free up church planters like Andrew's dad to do what they were uniquely skilled and gifted to do, which is where our stories begin to intersect, and we have one more picture. That's our engagement picture. Holding a crocodile. Andrew has sat on a crocodile before. Holding the tail was about as close as I could get to the crocodile because I have seen National Geographic. I know how fast they move. So when my family arrived on the field, we dove into language study for a year, and then my parents began taking on some of those administrative roles. My dad became the business agent, the short-term team coordinator, and supervisor of construction projects, building things like schools and community centers and churches. My mom ran the mission office and the guest house, and eventually she became a teacher at the international school, which helped offset the cost of tuition for my brother and me and Andrew and his siblings and the other missionary kids that were there.
Oh, I don't need that. I'm sorry. I want the microphone. So Abby and her family arrived in Burkina Faso in 2004, which actually was one of our years of home assignment. So we were stateside.
His parents actually let us borrow their furniture for the year, so I had Andrew's Vikings desk in my room before I even met him.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
That's why those stickers got pulled off, huh? All right. They were peeling off. It was so hot. The adhesive melted anyway. They were peeling off before we left. It was not your fault. Anyway, so 2004, we were stateside. 2005, we returned. My dad, thankfully, I like to say he gave up the business agent work. It's not true. He just didn't take it back. Abby's dad was still doing a lot of that. Ironically, they're both named Larry, so I'm pretty sure they could have just signed for each other for stuff. Yep. It would have been fine. But he still served in multiple leadership capacities, but having such a huge weight lifted off of his work plate, if you will, really helped free him up to focus on church planting and a lot of the other leadership things. And if you ask him, my dad often says that extended their time on the field. They needed help, and it was really awesome to have Abby's parents, both in different capacities, take over some of just the added workload of admin type stuff that was kind of bogging things down. It extended their time there, and I think it played a big role in their ability to kind of finish some of the work there. The year before, 2003, I think my dad would probably admit he was dealing with some burnout, and so having you guys there was great. As a side note, 2005, when I got back, was when I met my lovely wife. That's not part of the sermon, though, so.
No, it's not. God's call on each of our families' lives were different, but we were nonetheless called. God is looking for church planters and pastors and disciplers to serve unreached people around the world, but he is also looking for teachers and business leaders, accountants, doctors, entrepreneurs, engineers, and all kinds of people to serve him in creative ways around the world, no matter their age or their stage of life. But what is it that causes people to leave behind family and loved ones, move to a new and different part of the world, stretch their comfort zones to learn a new language and culture, and take on ministries that are often complex and challenging? We've been using this word calling, but what is it that takes that inkling of a thought or a passing thought that we think might be a leading from the Lord into that kind of radical, life-altering sacrifice? This morning's passage gives us some insight into the why behind missions, so I'm going to refer you again to your three-ring binder if you'd like to pull out that notes sheet. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the passage this morning. First, missionaries are compelled by the love of Jesus. They are convinced that Jesus died for everyone in this world, and that drives them to no longer live for themselves, but for their Savior who died and was raised again for them. This compelling love of Jesus is a dance with two partners. The lead partner in the dance is the love of God. We love because he first loved us, as it says in 1 John 4:19. While we were still sinners, before we even began to turn to God, Jesus died on the cross for us to pay the price for our sins. It is a deep love that God has lavished on us that we should be called his children. The love of God is the lead partner, and our love for him is the following partner. Out of the depths of his love that we have experienced, we then respond in love to him. And that love overflows into love for those around us. So when we read that in this passage, that Christ's love compels us, think of that as that kind of flowing dance between the lead partner and the following partner. We can see the missionaries we support are compelled by the love of Jesus in some of the stories that they have shared with us.
Yeah. I think in a recent update, and I didn't put this person in our slideshow yet, but Taylor, I'm actually going to quote you in a second. Taylor, obviously, as we just heard, serves with InterVarsity, and one of her recent updates she shared, "I've seen the desire for following Jesus more intentionally. This gives me so much joy and hope as I long to see more students come to know Jesus on campus." I tried to quote that perfectly, and I'm really sorry if I got it wrong, but what struck me about that is it's just about loving people, right? It's about wanting more for them just as Jesus wants more for us. Another example, and this one's just kind of more of maybe an obvious one, but thinking about our missionaries that serve in countries that aren't receptive to the gospel, why would you go somewhere willingly where you know that the people there don't want you there because of what you believe? I think that's, if you're thinking of a compelling of God's love, it's taking that on. It's being compelled by Jesus, by the love of Jesus, and wanting to share that love and good news that drives them to go. So I think those are a couple maybe examples of what that could look like.
So let's return to the passage for a moment. Missionaries are not only compelled by the love of Jesus, but they have a vision for a world that God is making new. Verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Apostle Paul, who wrote those words, knew exactly how profound of a transformation God is talking about here. Many of us know Paul as a Christ follower, an apostle, and the author of several books in the New Testament. But when we first meet Paul in Scripture, he hated Jesus and those who followed him. In fact, the first few verses of Acts 9 tell us that Paul, who at that time often went by his Jewish name Saul, he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. The Greek word that's used to describe Saul in those verses is the same word that's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe a wild boar devastating a vineyard. It's quite the picture. He was on a rampage against God's people. And that's what part of what makes this transformation so remarkable. He has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was on the way to imprison more Jesus followers. He's struck blind for 3 days, and then God sends another Jesus follower, Ananias, to him. And setting aside all that Saul has done, Ananias puts his hands on Saul's face and with compassion explains that the Lord Jesus, who appeared to him on the road as he was coming here, had sent Ananias so that he might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something like scales falls off of Saul's eyes, and he was baptized, sight restored. He transforms from a man who wanted Jesus' followers dead to an apostle who traveled the world telling people about Jesus. He went from inflicting persecution to enduring it, and the world was never the same because of it. Our missionaries have a vision for this kind of making new, transforming work that God wants to do, just as he did in the Apostle Paul's life. They have faith that God is big enough to change lives, upend unjust systems, and breathe life into situations that seem too hopeless or too far gone. And they want to partner with God in doing that work. So Andrew has a few examples he's going to share.
Recently there was an international conference for the Wesleyan Church, and we actually got updates. Matt Blake was there. I know Sherry Floyd was there as well. Matt shared some of his thoughts about the conference, and he said, in our world today, there are new and wonderful opportunities for disciples of Jesus in any nation on earth to now be a part of reaching the lost. The theme of the conference was everywhere to everywhere, and I think that really kind of captures that idea. The call to reach the world is far too big for any one group or nation, but it's not too large a task for the global church to be actively and intentionally moving forward in. I like to think of it as we play a part. We don't have to do the whole thing, but we have to play a part, and we have to do our part in making things new. In an update a couple months ago, it shared from some of our missionaries in North Africa who talked about how about 1,500 years ago, the country they serve in was known as the land of 1,000 churches. I know that rings true, or rings a bell for us, because we're the land of 10,000 lakes, and we're so proud of that. That land is no longer known for that. Now, again, it was 1,500 years ago, but their work that they do there is really primarily in rural areas, building relationships and discipling people. And their hope is that the fruit of that would be cultivated and one day flow back into the cities to help restore the church and restore the land of 10,000 churches moniker. And I think that vision and hope mirrors what God wants to see, which is his church or his bride being made new and being restored.
Let's return to that passage one more time. Paul writes that this work God is doing to make all things new springs from his heart to see us reconciled to himself. And having been reconciled, he then sends us out into the world to carry that same message, the hope of the good news, and invite others to be reconciled to God too. When you think of this reconciling work, think back to the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And one day, one of the servants owed him 10,000 bags of gold, the equivalent of 20 years worth of a day laborer's wages. It was an insurmountable debt, absolutely enormous. So he begged the king for mercy, and the king granted it. The debt is canceled. And in the same way, Jesus cancels the tremendous debt of our sin and brings us back into right relationship with him through his death and resurrection. It's an incredible gift that we should want to tell the world about and reflect in the ways that we interact with each other. We can see how our missionaries that we support carry this message of hope and reconciliation in just a couple more stories that Andrew's going to share with you.
Yeah, I think the one that kind of stuck out to me, Carrie Jo Kane studying in Sierra Leone the infant and child mortality rates and what's causing it, trying to come up with solutions. And really the goal was to help bolster the medical community in the health sector. But it's also about sharing Jesus' love, and sometimes in moments of just intense grief and painful loss. And I think the faith that you mentioned is really about believing that Jesus can breathe life and hope into these hopeless situations. I think it's really apparent in that work. Another one, Tim and Laura Stanley in the Dominican Republic, the school they serve at, Doulos Discovery School, provides a really high-quality education that's Christ-centered as well. They have a sponsorship program for kids that may not be able to afford to go on their own. And in a recent update, the school actually announced that all of the students in their sponsorship program not only have sponsors, but they are fully sponsored. So that cost has been taken care of. And I think that's a great example of bringing hope to those students, to their families, but also being able to share Jesus' love in that capacity. And then lastly, we got an update from Malin, shared about an experience she and her husband had in Washington, D.C. A few days after Christmas. They were at their winter conference with a bunch of George Mason students. And during the conference, they have what's called a day of outreach, where they go out and just do ministry. Malin's husband was working in the conference bookstore that day. And a student walked up and said, "Hey, earlier today I was doing outreach and I met with somebody and shared the gospel. It was actually a hotel staffer and he placed his faith in Christ. And I really felt like I needed to give him a Bible. So I came in here to the bookstore to get one real quick. I just came back because I need to pay for it." And Malin went on to say, "You know, how cool is that? That God brought a college student into this hotel worker's life and brought a bookstore with a huge selection of Bibles at the same time. What a great God we serve." And she's absolutely right. God used that student at that conference in that moment to bring a message of hope and reconciliation to a hotel worker that might not have otherwise have heard.
Well, as we close with our message this morning, I think you may have been feeling a little bit of a rub as we've been sharing these points. We've been talking about how our missionaries are compelled by the love of Jesus. They have this vision for a world that God is making new, and they carry a message of hope and reconciliation. And that is certainly true. We've seen it in the examples that Andrew has shared. But there's nothing in 2 Corinthians 5 that says those things apply exclusively to missionaries. These things should be true of every single believer, no matter where we are in the world. Jesus wants all of us who have put our hope in him to be compelled by his love. He wants all of us to catch that vision of a world that he's making new, and he wants all of us to carry that message of reconciliation. It's not just missionaries who are called to this kind of life. You too are called. I don't know where or how God will ask you to live out that calling, but I do know that you are called. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be part of the work that you are doing around the world through the missionaries that we support. But I pray, too, that this morning would remind us that that's not work that we leave to someone else. We, too, are called to do those same things, no matter where we are. I don't know what you might be stirring in our hearts, God, whether there are things that you're calling us to in our neighborhoods and in our communities, whether there are commitments that we need to renew to you. Or maybe there is someone in this room who is being stirred, that there may be another part of the world that you are calling them to. God, I pray that if that's true of someone here, that that they wouldn't brush that thought aside, but that they would lean into that in prayer, that they would share it with someone, that they would begin to process that calling and what it might look like to serve you in a different part of the world than they have been living in. But above all else, Jesus, I pray that no matter where we are, no matter how you call us, that we would set aside our own comfort and our own desires and instead look to you and surrender all of those things to follow you wherever you would lead us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve Him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.